I would ask for each of us, for ourselves, to give heed to the message that our brother has. We're glad to have him home. We know that he has prepared himself by seeking the Lord to those things that he should speak on. Things that perhaps that we're in need of. And so we pray that that we'll give heed and not spend our time visiting one with another or spending our time just playing with the children, but spend our time listening. That's what we come for, is to hear the Word of God. We come to hear Him speak to us and to expound our needs and to expound the many blessings we have received from Him. And so I ask for our brother Ken, your very careful and your prayerful attention as he speaks to us this day. Brother Ken.
Thank you, Hubert. As we stand behind this desk, I know that I speak for each of my brothers. We do appreciate your prayers. I appreciate our brother's prayer this morning that the words that are spoken would not be my words. And that's my sincere prayer every time I stand before you. For I know that without the Spirit of God, that I cannot do it. I have two sermons this morning. Hope the dinner doesn't burn. No, actually, one of them is very short. It's probably the shortest sermon you ever hear in the Church of Christ. It was, and I want you to remember, it's short and it's simple, and the Lord impressed it upon my mind to just bring it concisely. And I want you to remember this simple statement. Sin. That's my first sermon. My first sermon today is about sin. God doesn't like it. That's all I'm going to say about sin. God does not like it. Remember that in your daily life, as you go about your work, your play, your school, keep in mind that simple statement that God does not like sin. And I've generally found that anything that God doesn't like doesn't go well with us if we continue in it. So remember that thought. God does not like sin. My second sermon is entitled, What Can I Do for God? And I'm going to begin with a question. I just want you to think about this. I want you to look at your life. I want you to look at why you're here today. I want you to look at the reasons you came today. I want you to look at the reason that you are members or interested in being members of the Church of Christ. And why? What's the reason that you're serving? So are we focused? The question is, are we focused on ourselves or are we focused on God? Are the things that we do, things that I do, are they for my benefit or are they for God? In Psalms, the 24th chapter, I'm only going to read two verses. In the third verse, the psalmist is asking us a question. And in the fourth verse, he's giving us an answer. Psalm 24:3 says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" That's the question. Who can approach God? And who can stand before him? And the answer is in the next verse. "He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." To stand before God, we must have clean hands and a pure heart. Not being lifted up in the vanity of our own thinking, nor sworn deceitfully. Clean hands, free from moral impurity, innocent. We must be morally pure. We must be innocent of those sins that God doesn't like. But our deeds must be righteous. Those are the ones that can come before God. Must have a pure heart. Lots and lots of definitions about pure. Free from moral defilement. Without spot. Not tarnished. Incorrupt. Holy. Genuine, real, true, free from guilt, innocent, chaste, free from anything improper. Our motives must be pure. Our hearts must be free from that sin that God does not like. We must be free of vanity. Simple definition, emptiness. Want of substance to satisfy desire. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, Psalmist said, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." So, this morning, what can we do for God? What can we do that we can approach him with those clean hands and that pure heart? Not in the vanity of our own thinking, of our own minds. You know, the question that Solomon asked was, "What profit has a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" What profit is there to us? If we're doing it for ourselves, there is absolutely no profit. It's going to vanish. When we pass away, everything that we've done goes to somebody else. Somebody else will take our place. Only those things that we do for God will endure. I don't know if I'm quoting this correctly, but John F. Kennedy, in a speech one time, he asked, "Not what your country can do for you, but what can you do for your country?" Let's apply that to the church. Let's not ask what the church can do for us, but let's ask, what can we do for the church? What can we do for God? We pray. We ask God to do things for us, to give us things, to bless us, to heal us, to prosper us, to give us wisdom, to give us all these things. We're continually going to God and seeking direction and counsel. But what do we do for God? What are we willing to give for God? Are we willing to give our time, our money, our thoughts, our desires? Are we willing to give Him our lives? Do you ever think of why we ask for a blessing? You know, we pray for someone to be healed. Is our prayer just for that healing? So that that person can walk, or perhaps they have a life-threatening disease that they can, that they're cured of. We pray that they'll be cured, that they'll be lifted up. Is that the purpose of our prayer? Well, you know, it's important. It's important that that person can walk or be healed or whatever the prayer is. But is that the reason for our prayer? If it is, then I think we're in error. The reason for our prayer is that when God heals that person, when He lifts them up, when He gives them the blessing that they desire, that His name will be glorified. If we're doing it for any other reason than to glorify God, then our prayer is vain. Our intent is vain before Him. We're not focused on God, we're focused on ourselves. Why do we ask for God's direction? Why do we ask for His blessing in life? Is it for our benefit? Or is it for the benefit of the body of Christ? Is it to bring glory to God's name? You know, the gifts of the Spirit, for example, we pray for them. We desire them. We want them to. For what purpose? Those gifts are not for the benefit of the one who possesses it. If that's the reason we're desiring it, we're wrong. But it's to profit everyone. That's why those gifts have been given, for God to bless the congregation, to bring honor to His name, to bring glory to His name. That's the purpose of us being here, is to bring glory to God. That through us, through our walk in life, through our conversation, through our conduct, through our example, that the name of God will be glorified. Is my nice new car or my nice new truck going to bring glory to God? Not in itself. But if I use that new truck or that new car to take the gospel to the people, then it will bring honor to God. So it's not wrong to have. God doesn't mind us having things. But it's the reason that we have them, the reason that we have these gifts, the reason that we have possessions, the reason that we have perhaps good jobs. Those things in themselves is not the purpose of God giving them to us. The purpose that God gives them to us, that we'll use them to glorify His name. It's my good job. Going to bring glory to God. Again, not in itself. But if I use that job to support the work of the gospel, or witness at my job, then it can be used to bring honor to God. And that's really the thought that was impressed upon me as I was praying about this sermon, was we need to bring honor to God. Our lives need to bring honor to God. Our very existence needs to bring honor to God. Because He's deserving of all the honor and all the praise that we can give or cause to be given to Him. It's my education going to bring honor to God. Not in itself. But if I can use that education to help me communicate or to gain knowledge that I can use to further the work of the gospel, then yes, it will bring honor to God. I told Bob and Liza I'm going to use them as an example this morning. Bob, he was a little hesitant. Liza said, sure, why not? But will Bob's ministry bring honor to God? The title elder in itself will not bring honor to God. It's how Bob uses his calling. It can bring honor to God or it can bring shame to God. It depends on how we, as your elders, your servants, your shepherds, use our calling. It can either bring honor to God or it can bring shame. What about Bob's wife? Will her being a wife of an elder in the Church of Christ bring glory to God? No, not just because she's an elder's wife. That's not going to bring glory to God. But her, by her conduct, it will cause people to worship God. Her conduct will bring honor to God. Then being the wife of an elder will serve its purpose of bringing honor to our Maker. So I hope you see what I'm getting at this morning. It's not what we have or who we are. It's what we do with what we have or who God has allowed us to be. Why do I want a good job? Why do I want a good education? Why do I want a decent vehicle? Why do I want to be in the ministry? Why do I want to serve God? Why am I here today? Why am I taking my time and coming to hear the Word of God? What's the purpose? Is it for me? Partly. Partly, we hope that by coming here, you're going to be stronger than you were before you came, that you're going to be strengthened, you're going to be edified, you're going to learn. But the real purpose is to use that edification, to use that strength, to use that knowledge to bring glory to God. The purpose in our lives is that we want to do God's will. And that through us, and like it or not, we're what God uses. We're it. We are who God uses in this world to represent Him. Through our lives is God glorified. Through our lives is His name spoken well of. Through our lives, could we stand before God and be judged that yes, your life, my life, brought honor to my name, brought glory to my name. That's what God wants. And He doesn't want it. And we all know that God doesn't want the glory to be lifted up. He wants the glory because He's a jealous God. And He wants to be the only being that we worship. That's why He wants His name glorified. He will give us the blessings. When we pray, when we ask for something, He's going to give us the blessings. He's going to give us the healing. But He gives it. Not so much that we be healed or that we have this great blessing from God, but He gives it that His will be accomplished. And that His name will be glorified in all the earth. You know, those of us who go to third world countries, and someone comes and they ask to be administered to. They have no one else to rely on but God. You know, I know in Honduras that if you're not sick when you go to the hospital, you're going to be sick when you leave. That's just a fact of life. I'm not the only one, but I've told people that I travel with, if you can drag me, if you can carry me, if you can whatever, however, I don't care how you get me to the airport, get me back to the United States if I'm sick. I don't want to be sick in Honduras where I have to go to the hospital. So when people come to ask for administration, they need that blessing. They need that healing, for without it, they may die. But our purpose, above and beyond that healing that God will give, is that that healing or that blessing that God gives will cause His name to be honored, will cause His name to be glorified, will be a testimony, will be a witness to not only the person that received it, to their family, to their friends, to their neighbors, that God is merciful, that God is powerful, and that God gave the blessing. So the blessing is wonderful, for without it they will die. But the greatest blessing is within their hearts and within their minds, that they have that testimony that God is great. Through our ministry, through our walk in life, that people can say, God is great. And His name deserves to be glorified because He is great and because He is tender and He is merciful and He is powerful. I was reading a book here a while ago, and there was a statement in this book, and it made me think. And I'm not sure I got all my thoughts straightened out about it, but I'm going to give you a couple of them. And the statement was, it was a book about the life of Christ. And some of you have read this book, I think. But the Lord was talking to one of His disciples, and He asked His disciples, "Do you believe every word I say?" I want you to think about that for a moment. When I read that, I had to stop and I had to think about it. Do I believe every word that the Lord says? Do you believe every word He says? And I'm sure that most of us, if not all of us, would raise our hands and say, yes, I believe every word He says. But then I stopped and thought, well, do I really? When I doubt, when I go to the Lord or somebody comes and asks for administration and there's a flicker of doubt, am I really, truly believing every word He spoke? Because He said that He would give it to us. Or when we pray about something and we don't seem to get the answer, do we start in doubt? Or in my daily life, you know, the Lord has told me all these things. First statement of this sermon, God doesn't like sin. Yeah, I believe that. He doesn't say it in that many words in the Scriptures, but through the Scriptures, we definitely get the idea that God is opposed to sin. He tells me that I have to walk this path, that I have to keep the commandments, that I have to do all these things to enter heaven. And here I go, disobeying. And somehow in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, well, he's going to overlook that little thing that I did. But that's not what He said. He said, we're going to be judged of everything that we do. And if we've done these little things and we haven't repented of them, it's not going to be well with us. So it just caused me to do some thinking, to, you know, do we truly believe every word that God has said? That word believe in the Scriptures, I'm sure there's, you can go on and on about the definition of faith and belief and etc. But one of the main, the Greek root of the Greek word for believe is to put our trust in Christ for everything. We trust Him. You know, and we have these, well, life is filled with struggles. Life is filled with decisions. Life is filled with sickness. It's filled with things that would burden us down. But we must trust God that if we're doing our part, if I'm praying, and if my life to the best of my ability is righteous before Him, that when I get on my knees and when I ask God for something, to do something, I can rest assured that He will give it. Oh, still have to make decisions. I still have to go through the illness. You know, Erica still has to recuperate for 6 months. Her dad is still recuperating. Hubert's still recuperating. Meredith, you know, afflictions. We still have afflictions, but do we trust God to take care of them? God wants us to trust Him. God expects us to trust Him. Scripture says that God's ways are not our ways. So when I go to the Lord in prayer, sometimes I have this preconceived idea of how He should answer my prayer or what the answer will be. And God may choose to give me a different answer, or He may choose to give it to me in a way that I never even thought about. He may even test my faith. He may try me to see if I'm really sincere about relying on Him to take care of it. And sometimes we make the wrong choices, and God shuts the door. Sometimes we make another choice, and God shuts the door, until finally we yield to His leading and His Spirit, and He opens the right door, which may not be the one that we even saw or even considered. Is our service, is our focus on God for me, or is it for Him? People came to Jesus to be fed. They came to Him to be healed. And they came, I suppose, to hear this radical preacher preaching against the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who they didn't like, and he was a good guy. You know, so they followed Him for 3 years or so. Some people said, well, your sayings are too hard, and they left. At least they were honest. So here Christ was crucified, He was buried, and He was resurrected. And then He stood and He was taken up to heaven. So how many of the thousands upon thousands of people that came in contact with Jesus Christ, many of them healed, many of them devils cast out of them, many of them healed of leprosy, all sorts of diseases. He fed them. He counseled them. Thousands upon thousands. And how many? Well, we read in Acts that there are 120 on the day of Pentecost. Now, I don't know if that's all the believers or not, but I would presume that that was the great majority. They weren't all there. That was the great majority. So out of these thousands and thousands and thousands, there was 100 or so that were there at the end. So these other thousands and thousands, what was their focus on? It certainly wasn't on Christ. Their focus was on what could Christ do for me? Can you heal me? Can you feed me? Can you relieve this terrible oppression of the Roman government upon us? When they found out that He wasn't there just to heal them, He wasn't there just to feed them, He wasn't there to free them from the Roman oppression, they walked away. Yeah. Was He healed 10 lepers? One of them. One of them, out of the 10, the rest all left. The early apostles were subject to like passions as us. You know, they desired to know who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Were they focused on the Lord, or were they focused on themselves? The Lord said, whosoever will humble himself as a little child will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Not focus on ourselves, not what we can have, not what we can do, but to be innocent as a little child. Humble as a little child, not concerned. You know, I don't think there's a child here under the age of 11 who really cares about what they have or who they are. They are happy. They're innocent. They're pure. Satisfied with what their parents give them, what God has given them. We always seem to want more. We want more. First Peter, chapter 1. I'm going to read a little bit here. I like Peter. Peter, kind of plain and simple and kind of straightforward. He gives us good advice. Let's put it that way. Him and James, I find, gave the most easily understood advice. And here we are in 1 Peter chapter 1, 13th verse. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." As obedient children, you know, we are children. We are. You know, children want to do their own thing sometimes, and we as parents or grandparents or whoever need to correct them. And they may, you know, stand there and glare at you for a minute. But they forget about it. They will accept that correction, and life goes on, and they're 2 minutes later, they're as happy as can be. In Mosiah chapter 1. I'm going to begin at 118. It's a familiar two or three verses here. I can almost quote them, I think. Mosiah says, "But men drink damnation to their own souls except they humble themselves and become as little children and believe the salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For the natural man, a man that hasn't taken upon himself the name of Christ, a man who walks the ways of the world, is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth," and I believe I'm speaking to a group of people that have done that. Every one of us that's in this room has to one degree or another fulfilled this statement, "yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit." If we hadn't listened to that Holy Spirit, we would not be sitting here today. We'd be going doing our own thing. It's the Spirit of God that led us here. It's the Spirit of God that we're yielding to. And we put off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. Are we willing to submit to everything the Lord tells us to do? Now, we want, I guess it started, probably started in my generation, but it's progressed to the point we want instant answers. We want instant gratification. "Hey, Mom, how long to dinner?" "Well, I'm going to cook it on the stove tonight. It's going to be 45 minutes. 45 minutes? My goodness. Can't we throw something in the microwave? I want to eat in 2 minutes. You know, we want it instantly. We're an instant society. But sometimes the Lord, for our benefit, for our good, he makes us wait. And wait, and wait. Sometimes we know something for years and years and years, but he makes us wait. Perhaps to finish fine-tuning us, perhaps until the time is right when he needs you the most. There could be lots of reasons why we have to wait, or why we have to wait for this job, or why we have to wait to get something that is necessary for life, but he makes us wait. And I found that the most times that he makes us wait for these things, it's for me. He's waiting on me. Something in my life that's not right, that he can't use me the way that he wants to. So we have to be willing to suffer those things that he inflicts, the waiting, the trials, the troubles. Hope you kept your place in 1 Peter. In the 15th verse, he says, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And holy is to be whole, entire, perfect, pure in heart, and pure in temper or disposition, free from sin and sinful affections. Complete in moral character. And I was reading, and I copied this, the rest of the definition, and it was kind of, you know, samples that they give. It says, complete in moral character, and man is more or less holy. As his heart is more or less sanctified or purified from evil dispositions. Are we holy or are we more or less sanctified? Are we more or less pure? Are we more or less? I hope we're the more, not the less. It's like Peter said, God has called us to be holy. Hasn't called us to be half holy. Hasn't called us to be a little bit of a servant. Hasn't called us to obey a little bit. He's called us to keep the commandments of God. Keep in mind, God doesn't like sin. He doesn't. So why should we? We like it sometimes, I guess. It's our human nature. But when we put off that natural man, when we take upon us Christ, we're to put away those things. And trust me, you can. They can be put away. They can be put behind you. We have to take up that cross. We have to rid ourselves of those things that would hinder our service. Now, I think it was Brother Bob one time, and I can't quote you exactly, Brother Bob, but he kind of explained sin in this manner as a bird flying overhead. As long as the bird didn't stop, okay. But it's when that bird stops and lands that we get in trouble. Yeah. That thought or that desire may go through our mind. And as long as it just keeps on going and it doesn't, we don't miss a beat. But when, you know, we put one hand over this ear and it stays in there, and then it starts to cause trouble. Be holy. Dropping down to verse 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. A commandment of God, we must love each other with a pure heart fervently. This charity, this pure love of Christ. Scripture tells us that it will cover a multitude of sins. So I have great charity for Aaron. Does that scripture mean that my great charity for Aaron is going to cover his sins at the judgment bar? I don't believe so. But my great love and charity for Aaron will cover the shortcomings that he has now. That I can overlook them. That I look at Aaron and my great love for him. Those little things that, and you don't, Aaron, so don't worry. But those little things that he may say or do that might irritate me are covered up by my great love for him. That's the love that we must have. It covers those multitudes of sins that we have. And we don't look at each other with that judgmental eye, that critical eye, but we look at each other in the pure light of Jesus Christ. And these little things that we all have, there's not one of us that doesn't have something that irritates somebody, or I wish they didn't do that, or, man, I just don't like that. But you know, this pure love of Christ covers that up. That when we look at somebody, we look at him in that pure love. Unfeigned, whole, pure, righteous love. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Our glory, whatever it may be, is going to go. Going to go back to the earth. It's going to fade away. Hopefully we remain a pleasant memory in some people's minds, but that's it. So if our focus is on ourselves and what we can get and what we can do, it's all going to pass away. Our focus needs to be on the glory of God. I'm not going to turn to it, but in 3 Nephi, in the 5th chapter, you can read where the only sacrifice that God will accept is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. When we do fall into sin, when we realize there's things in our life that are opposite of God, that our heart is broken because of it, and we're willing to go to Him and beg His forgiveness that we're sorry for what we've done. And the wonderful thing is, He forgives. He forgives, and He accepts that broken heart, He accepts that contrite spirit, and He will make us pure before Him. Those sins that we've committed can be taken from us. The greatest commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. All that we do must be to bring honor and glory to God. Moroni, chapter 10, page 777. Verse 29, yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in Him. And deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is His grace sufficient for you, that by His grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not His power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto remission of your sins, that ye become holy without spot. Moroni goes on to bid us a farewell, and he one day will meet us triumphant before the bar of God. After all we can do, God's grace will carry us home. Has all that we can do been for ourselves? Or has it been for God and His honor and His glory? Remember that our focus must be on Christ, that it must be on Him and His purposes and His glory and His honor. Keep in mind that God does not like sin. Thank you.